Turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. As I said earlier, we're going to read today regarding the founding or the foundation of the church of Philippi. And, you know, I've shared this before, but you see this in the Word of God and you really see it in life. You know, the foundation of a thing has an impact. It is something that affects or guides a thing. I mean, you see this all through the Word. And we're going to see some neat things, I think, here in this chapter. I wanted to read this chapter to you. And then we're going to go through it, not in great detail, but in some detail. But in verse 1, it reads, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. This was after the Council of Jerusalem, which you can read about in Acts 15. And there were some things determined that they needed to get word to the churches that had been established throughout the region. And a disciple there was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by, and I think it's actually pronounced Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrake, and the following day to Neapolis. That's actually how it's pronounced, Samothrake.
It is.
And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "You have beaten us publicly uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. There are a couple things that we're going to pay a little bit of attention to. One of them is that we see a group of men, when this is all said and done, it's Paul, Timothy, Silas. There may have been others present, and we'll see that Luke is going to join them. But these were committed men who put great thinking and strategy into what it was they were doing. And so what you see is you see this partnership, this like-mindedness or like-souled relationship between these men, and then you see God partnering with them by way of Holy Spirit. And it's really remarkable. And there's much learning, although we're not going to spend all that much time with it, there's much learning to be gleaned from what we see here, from what we're going to see. Another thing, it was some of the characters in the story, and you see this in other places in the Word, but you have Lydia, who is a seller of purple, and she was very likely, and we'll see why here in a few moments, a very wealthy woman. You have a slave girl who was delivered from a demon, from a devil spirit. And then you have a jailer who was most likely a retired centurion who had men under him in the jail. And in this, you are basically covering the entire strata of society. Isn't that something? It's not too dissimilar to the records we read where Jesus Christ spoke the word to Nicodemus. And then he goes, and Nicodemus was a very well-known and highly respected teacher of the law, of the Pharisees. And then he goes from Nicodemus to that Samaritan woman at the well. See, it covers the whole gamut. And that's what the Word of God does, and we're going to see that. So that's something that we'll want to sort of pay attention to. We'll see a bit of the spiritual battle between light and darkness. You know, Satan's opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And in the midst of that, you're going to see an example of a man who uncompromisingly lives his life with the Christian worldview. That in the midst of Satan's opposition, he at no point allows himself to be overcome by that opposition. And by his stand, he overcomes the darkness. And while it looks for a period of time that Satan is victorious, he is not. See? Not unlike life at times. But we just stay put. So, beginning in verse 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, this Timothy was quite a young man. We learn from 1 and 2 Timothy that his grandmother and mother were of great faith, and that Timothy had been taught the scriptures from the time that he was an infant, it says. I'm in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. That's where we're going to spend our entire time. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy's father being a Gentile and his mother being a Jew, the Jews would have held him as an apostate, which would have shut the door in terms of their being able to teach Christ to the Jews and in the synagogues and so on. You know, I don't think I need to go into detail here, but this speaks to the absolute commitment of Timothy to devote himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go through this thing, because it was unnecessary regarding righteousness. It was only necessary to help move the gospel for no other reason. See. And you also see here, we could spend some time with this too, but you see the beginnings of this relationship. And you have the elder Paul, you know, working with and training Timothy. And you see at the end of Paul's life, it was Timothy that he entrusted the care of the churches to. It's really an amazing, amazing relationship. But this is where it starts. Verse 4, and it says, and they went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay. Now, in these few verses that we're seeing here, you really do have a beautiful combination of strategic thinking and planning working with his men. It doesn't say how, but they were simply forbidden to go to Asia. You know what that tells you? They wanted to go to Asia. That's what that tells you. They had planned it. It made perfect sense. It really did. You know what's in Asia? Ephesus. There are some major things happening in Asia. So it made perfect sense. So that's where they were headed. That's what they decided. But God intervenes. Nope, not Asia. Okay, not Asia. Next verse. So they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And then it says in verse, is that verse 7? And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And that made perfect sense. They wanted to go up to Bithynia, which held all kinds of Roman cities and Jewish colonies all along the Black Sea, the shore of the Black Sea. Made perfect sense. They could have gone up to Bithynia and just boom, 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 and started churches just as they had done previously. But the Spirit of God said no. Spirit of Jesus said no. That Christ in them, it was working. Isn't that beautiful? So these men are thinking, they're planning, but no, that's not what we do. See? So, the point is they weren't sitting around. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? It wasn't like that. They were engaged. They were involved. They were committed. They wanted to speak God's word. You see it? And they were moving. They were thinking. They were planning. They were praying. And when it came time, boy, they had the information they needed. See? So, by the way, the gospel did reach Bithynia at some point, because you can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. That was one of the churches that are mentioned in Peter's letter. So, it says, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They basically headed for the coast. You know, Troas, there were other cities along, because that's basically what was left to go west. So they headed for the coast. Now, there were different cities along that coast, but Troas made sense because it was a main seaport. Okay? It was the seaport from which travelers, you know, heading from the west would go east, travelers from the east would head west. So that's where they headed. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Right? And there are some great things in here too. And I just love this record. It says that they concluded together and immediately sought. As soon as Paul, look at, God showed me something. They were instantly on board. Silas didn't back up and say, well, geez, I don't know. I need to pray about this. No. See, they were like-minded. They had the Spirit of God, and they were all on the same page. And so immediately, okay, how do we do this? They sought to do this. It's just, I love these records. It's like you're in it with them. Another thing here that I want to point out is this begins the first of, and there are four of them in the book of Acts, of what are called the we sections. Luke must have been in Troas. And so somewhere along the line, they picked up Luke. Isn't that awesome? The writer of the book of Acts. So it's a we. So here includes Luke. And we're also beginning to see God's bigger plan. There aren't a lot of legitimate historical turning points. This is one. as wonderful as it would have been to go into Asia and preach God's word, go to Bithynia, God had a much bigger thing in mind here. And what this really is, although it wasn't at the time, but ultimately, this is the foothold, the start of the word of God moving what would become Europe and Western civilization. We here in this room have been somewhat affected by that. Just saying. So it was here in Philippi. So it says in verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrake, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in the city some days. Very briefly, Philippi, it was named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip. It was a royal colony, loyal to the empire. The city was organized by the state of Rome, and this is important to understand when we get into the epistle, as a military outpost. And it was a city that was established primarily by military veterans, okay, of the Roman legion. So it was a kind of a military city, military veterans. I might, you know, where Daniel lives, I always think of that. Where Daniel lives, literally, 70% of his neighbors are Marine vets, Marine Corps vets. It's just the way it is. And it's kind of like that. So that really comes into play as we read through the epistle to the Philippians. Philippi was a commercial center in Macedonia. And it really had a huge influence in the whole area. So for the word to... for the gospel to first be preached here is pretty significant. It really speaks to God's bigger plan. I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but you know, Macedonia was a challenging area. There was a lot of Macedonian pride, and it was a challenging area for Rome to subdue. So it was split into four regions. It was like the Macedonia was very tied to the Greek culture south. And it was sort of the epicenter of that Greek culture, Roman power thing. And Philippi was the chief city of one of the four regions that Rome divided it up into. So that's as much as I'm going to get into that stuff. So, they went down to the river, and it says, one who heard us in verse 14 was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She was likely... a worshiper of God. She was likely a proselyte Jew. Proselyte Jew who loved God. She was a seller of purple. Now, Rome had laws regarding who could wear purple. It was very strict. And her clientele would have been very wealthy people. We're going to see here in this record, in addition to that, she invited these men to stay at her house. So every house she lived in Philippi was big enough to house these men. So this is Lydia. It's just kind of interesting. Verse 15, after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And I want you to pay a little attention to time here, because sometimes when we read one verse, next verse, boom, it's like, but there is time, a little bit of time involved in these verses, just so that we get a more accurate picture. So they're headed back to this place of prayer. This slave girl, she follows Paul and us. So Luke was there, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Okay. Now, this sort of begins the wrestling, the battle that we're going to see between Paul and his companions and Satan. Paul truly had the only way to salvation. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men could be saved. And pagans had many gods, many deities. And they had many ways to please and appease their gods. While this woman was speaking truth, the problem isn't what she was saying, it was who was saying it. This is not unlike what Jesus Christ encountered many times. "Oh, thou Son of the Most High God, shut up." He would immediately command those spirits silent. The problem was, is that while the words being spoken were true, the association between a fortune teller and Jesus Christ could not be tolerated. Do you understand? And so Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned, cast a spirit out. There's another thing to consider here. This went on for some days. This would have drawn a great deal of attention. And when Paul turned to the Spirit and said, "Come out in the name of Jesus Christ," that demonstration of power would have been seen and witnessed to by many. Now, the record is concerned with what happened as a result, what happened as a result of this incident rather than what happened with the slave girl. So I want you to consider this. It says that her masters saw that the means of their gain was lost. This was not an instant thing. This slave girl, her real slavery was her enslavement by darkness, by the spirit. And there was a great deliverance wrought in this girl. It is not God's MO to simply bring this kind of deliverance and for Paul to just simply walk away from that. It is more likely that this slave girl would have gotten born again. But she was delivered. And she was no longer, held by this spirit that enabled her to make her owners a lot of money. So, Now, you know, you've seen the power of God demonstrated. But now we're going to see Satan's working. And he's going to do it by way of the love of money, false accusations, prejudice, civic pride, hatred, vengeance, and confusion. So, these men, they see that the means of their gain is gone. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. So, they get people riled up. They advocate, they bring them before the magistrates, saying they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Very quickly, the Greeks, they would divide people as Greek-speaking or barbarian. The Romans were, you're either Roman or you're a stranger. See? So they were accusing these men of being strangers. The crowd joined in verse 22 in attacking them. And the magistrates, they tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now the jailer would have taken keeping them in prison very seriously, as he would have been subject to the same sentence if they had escaped. Now, this jailer, and we'll see some things regarding him in a moment here, this jailer was likely a former centurion with military training, and he had responsibility, or he would have had men under him, which we'll see indicated here in the record. So, this is just so wonderful. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were wondering why God would allow such a terrible thing to... No. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You just got to take a moment and picture this. You know, these men were prisoners, but were they prisoners? No. They were the Lord's free men. They were praying, and they were singing hymns. What do you think this did to the prisoners? They were listening. I'll bet you a lot of these prisoners ended up getting in the Word and were a part of the church at Philippi down the road. It's just incredible. So they're singing hymns. Now, one of the themes that we're going to see in the epistle to the Philippians is joy and rejoicing. We're going to see in Philippians where it says it is a gift to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a Christian worldview. It's not unlike what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5. Blessed are they who endure persecution for my name. That word blessed, it's almost congratulatory. Right? Isn't that something? That's a big picture view. See? We're going to see in Philippians shining as lights in the world. How about forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward? Oh, I got another one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We're going to see that in the book of Philippians, in the epistle. Do you see the example that Paul is of these very things at the very foundation of this church? It's amazing. And another irony is that Its foundation begins with Paul in prison. In the epistle to the Philippians that we're going to read, he writes from prison. Only this time it's in Rome. But man, they loved Paul. Just amazing. Verse 26, and says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, a coincidence. No. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now think about this. Do you think this man had ever seen this kind of love displayed? Where the jailed is preventing the jailer from killing himself. See. I mean, just the impact of all of this that it's having. Do you think stories were told about this incident down the road? Oh, I'll bet there were. That example. So, I lost my place again. There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw, he was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And immediately, I love this, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. His house was likely adjoining or part of the prison. So he would have taken him into his private quarters, and where they expounded the scriptures to him, and then this man would have been saved. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Think about this. Come out now and go in peace. And what this indicates is that Paul and Silas willingly went back into the prison in that morning. Isn't that something? Oh, the love these men in the midst of this kind of injustice. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? Nah. Let them come themselves and take us out." See, there was no trial. They weren't convicted of a crime, which is against Roman law. What is fascinating about this is the first time Paul declares his rights as a Roman citizen. And he doesn't declare his rights as a Roman citizen until it's going to benefit the church, until it's going to benefit Christ, until it's going to help move the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? Had he done it initially, it would have benefited him, but it would not have benefited Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have benefited the move of the kingdom or the gospel. Isn't that something? What an example. See. So, verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. I love this. You talk about God taking this evil and boom, turning it around. Not only was the jailer saved, and his household. Okay? These magistrates come and they have to apologize to Paul. It's just so great. So they come and apologize, and they took him out and asked him. They asked him, would you leave? So they went out of the prison and didn't leave. They visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them. And then they departed. See? Then they departed. By the time we'll get to the epistle of Philippians, you're going to see some tremendous growth. It's possible they left Luke behind. I don't know. But it's pretty amazing to see the growth of this church. And one of the things that we'll see is that this church is just, it's a beautiful example of what a church should look like. They weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. But they loved. They loved one another. They loved God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And, you know, we're going to see that as we go. We'll see that as we go. But I want you to see just the example that Paul set. And it was just, it's just amazing. And it carries all the way through the book of Philippians. I know I went a little long.